So I began preaching the book of Revelation because it was one of those books I was afraid of. And so I just had to do it. You know, you need to push into your fears, right? And I'm a firm believer in preaching the word of God. And I don't know if I'll get through the whole thing or not in my lifetime. But nevertheless, Revelation is a very important book. So Revelation chapter 12 is another one of those passages that, as a preacher, you face with fear and intrepidation because it does have its challenges and difficulties with its interpretations. My prayer, as I have studied and looked at this, is asking the Lord to really make the plain clear. The plain things, the things that are obvious, make them really clear to us, and then give us a confident understanding, whether it may be in agreement with what you think or somebody else thinks, give us a confident understanding of what, God, you are saying in this passage. Why did you give this to us? Why did you give this to the churches of Asia back at the end of the first century? So in Revelation chapter 12, we're going to encounter these things, and I'm going to write these on the board here because I have a feeling we are not going to get to them all. We're going to see wonders. And I know with my Pennsylvania accent, I may say wonders, but you know what I'm saying. That's why I spell it, okay? W-O, wonders. People, I've had people laugh at me, respectfully, I'm sure. So you have wonders in heaven, all right? And another word for wonders would be signs in heaven. Then you have war in heaven. So you have wonders in heaven. You have wars in heaven. The next is you're going to have word in heaven. Okay. And then there is, now notice there's going to be a switch here. And then you're going to have a woe upon earth. And the last, the end of the chapter, is another war on earth. Okay? So, this has helped me a little bit as I have worked through this passage, just to get an idea of all that I'm reading, because this is a vision. It's got a lot for you to think about, and but you're clearly confronted with two wonders in the heavens. That's at the beginning of the chapter. So you're confronted with them, and then it talks about the war in heaven. We're going to talk. There's Michael, the archangel. This is one of the few places that Michael is mentioned in the scriptures, and so you see there is war in heaven. There is a word in heaven. In other words, a voice speaks from heaven and gives heaven's declaration on what is happening here. And that is always important for us to listen to. And praise God, we get word from heaven. So you have the word in heaven. And then part of the word in heaven is a pronouncement of a woe upon earth. A woe upon the earth, upon those that are inhabiting the earth. And then finally, there is a war on earth, and that war on earth is raged primarily by the wrath of the devil against the people of God. Against the people of God. So, this is just a loose outline that we can use to help us look at this passage. So, what I'd like to do is I'd like to read the entire chapter and just pay attention to these things. Be looking for the wonders. All right? The wonders, they're clearly spoken of at the beginning of the chapter, and you can trace them down through the two wonders. And just pay attention to these other things, the war, the word, the woe, and the war on earth. All right, so we're in Revelation chapter 12. And I want to remind you, this is John. John is seeing this, receiving this in a vision. The Revelation is primarily a book of prophecy. And so it's important to understand that as we're looking at these things, realizing that as we read down through these things, not all of this might be in a chronological order. There are, as I believe, references back and forth, back into history and some to the future in this. But all of these things are built to make the clear case that, again, God has a plan. God is in control. And the devil is real and angry. But he's not going to win. So Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpents. And the serpent cast out his mouth, out of his mouth, a mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Wow, right? I mean, this is a happening passage. And so much that is here. Did you see these things? Yes. You see these things there. And I want to begin by looking at what we're given first, the wonders in heaven. We see there that the first is called a great wonder. A great wonder in heaven. That word is emphasized there, great. So this is a very important, and to John and his perspective, it takes up much of his view. The second wonder, the great red dragon, is called another wonder in the heavens. This first wonder is a woman. And a woman who is described in this way. She is clothed, or has having been clothed, with the sun. She has the moon under her feet. And she has a crown of 12 stars upon her head. You will see also that she, verse 2, is with child. So she's pregnant. As John is viewing this, she is pregnant and about to give birth. She is in pain. Is that what it's like, ladies? Pain. The Bible uses that giving birth illustration to communicate great pain. And this is a fascinating connection with Genesis chapter 3. What do I mean? Let's look at it. Keep your finger in Revelation chapter 12. Go to Genesis chapter 3. I try to teach my children, when you turn to certain chapters in the Bible, you should have something in your mind. You should know that Genesis chapter 3 deals with what? The fall, right? So when you're talking about the fall, if you've got questions about the fall of man, Genesis chapter 3. And so you have Genesis chapter 3 here, and after Adam and Eve, they sin, God comes, he confronts them, and then he begins to pronounce the curse upon the serpent, the woman, and Adam. You'll notice in verse 14, now let's go verse 13. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Notice the reference to serpent. How did John see this in Revelation chapter 12? This was a great red dragon, but the word serpent is linked to him. The devil. The serpent. This passage, Genesis 3 and Revelation 12, are connected in several ways. That's one of them. Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And, verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman. You might ask the question, what's the big deal between this woman and the dragon? Why is there angst? Why is there trouble between the two? Genesis chapter 3 explains this. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head. In other words, the woman's seed shall bruise thy head, and you, serpent, shall bruise his heel. Now, you need Genesis chapter 3 to help make sense of Revelation chapter 12. Because your immediate question is, who is this woman? In other words, this is not just some picture that God puts before John that has no meaning. Not just this, little video game that he can play and say, wow, that was cool, and when he's done. No, this is great meaning and power. And so the woman is the identity of the woman plays an important role here. In Genesis chapter 3, we understand that the woman and her seed, there's going to be enmity between them and the serpent. And that began in Genesis chapter 3, and we still see it in Revelation chapter 12. It continues. And so we have that cosmic clash in the world, in the air, between the powers of God and the powers of the devil, and between God's people and the devil himself. Are you aware of that war? Are you aware of that angst, that enmity? If not, you need to be. You need to be. Well, we know that in Genesis chapter 3, God is promising a seed of the woman that is going to bring about deliverance. Now, keeping your finger in Genesis 3, go back to Revelation 12, and let's look at this again. This woman is clothed with the sun, moon, and feet, head, crown, 12 stars. She's with child. Okay, notice, how do you have a seed? You have child. Your child is your seed. And so this child, as we've seen, is a man-child, a son. And the devil is out to get this child. You'll see that the emphasis upon him is he wants to devour the child, and so he sits there waiting for this child to be born. The identity of the woman really is given by the identity of her child. As you read down through that, we see these details. And just look with me, verse 5. She brought forth a man-child, so it's very clearly a man, son. And this child, this man, was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Okay, now that's a key phrase right there. Male child, rule all nations with a rod of iron. All right, you can leave Genesis 3 and go to Psalm 2. Okay. And again, don't be annoyed by having to go to different passages, because it shows the unity of the Scriptures and the value of every part, how it builds and builds this case for God and His truth. All right, so you're in Psalm chapter 2. Notice verse 6, Psalm 2, 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, you are my son. This day have I begotten you. Ask of me, and I shall give you the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. This is the one place where you can see a proclamation from the prophets that one will come who will rule all nations of the earth with a rod of iron. In other words, absolute authority. No question who's in charge. No question. When you get to Revelation, the end of Revelation, and you get to the 1,000-year millennium, what happens? The devil is put into the bottomless pit, and he is kept there for the 1,000 years. And you have Christ ruling and reigning on the earth. And there is no question as to who the authority is. He rules. He reigns. Oh, I said the identity of the child is probably Christ. I believe that's who else could it be? We also see that this child, verse 5, I'm in Revelation 12 again, we see that this child is what? Caught up unto God. Does that fit with Christ? Does that fit with what you know about him? Was he caught up with God? And what else does it say? And to his throne, right? We remember the ascension. The ascension, the disciples are all standing around, and up Jesus went to be with his Father. And Stephen, as he had that last glimpse before he died, he saw who? Jesus, where? Right there, by the throne of God in heaven. That's where he is. So if the child is Jesus, then who's the woman? Who's the woman? Well, who was Jesus? He was a Jew, wasn't he? He was one of Israel. He was a man of Israel, a Jew. And it is my belief that understanding the woman here to be Israel helps us to understand what is taking place in this passage. What's the big deal about Israel? Well, this is why we went back to Genesis chapter 3. Remember, there's going to be a seed of the woman. So there is going to be a woman that's going to give birth to a son who is going to be the victor over the devil. And so beginning with Eve, the Bible traces genealogy. And it traces that genealogy through Abraham, who is the father of his people, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob, another name for Jacob is Israel. God changed his name to Israel. And Israel had how many sons? 12 sons. Interesting that there is a crown with how many stars? 12 stars. And so you have the 12 tribes of Israel. And then the genealogy continues to be traced all the way up to Jesus. Right through David, the kings, to Jesus. And you notice in the New Testament that these genealogies, they stop with Jesus. There's no need to go on. There's no need to go on. Because he is the central figure of the Bible. The central figure of all human history. Jesus. Well, the woman, I believe, is Israel. I want to talk a little bit about this picture you get in verse 1. She's clothed with the sun, having the moon under her feet, having a crown of 12 stars upon her head. This is a wonder in heaven. Now, we know that God in creation made the sun, the moon, and the stars as signs. And you can go back to Genesis chapter 1, and you can see on day 4, he created those to be in the sky. They were for signs and for seasons and for days. And we know that they are integral to our calendar, to every day. They're important. But we also know that they play a role in that they are signs that God, through them, will use to communicate to mankind from time to time. Probably one of the first ones that would come to your mind would be at Jesus' birth, right? Remember that? There were these wise men in the East. They studied the stars. Why do you think they studied the stars? Because they had a belief and understanding that the stars could communicate things. And lo and behold, they did. There is the King of the Jews is born. And they traveled following the stars. We also need to realize what Jesus has to say about these things. I want you to go to Luke chapter 21. And thank you for your patience as we go different places. But enjoy this, because you get to see these different parts of the scriptures. Luke 21. A The context is the disciples are asking about what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass. And of course, Jesus has been talking about the destruction of the temple. And we come down to verse 25. So Luke 21:25, we read, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Isn't that a wonderful passage? I underlined in my notes because this would be a great way to end right there, right? "My redemption draweth nigh." But you can't ignore what Jesus has to say here about the signs, the sun and the moon and the stars. There they are. And so Jesus alludes to this, that there were going to be signs. And of course, as we've gone through these different judgments, I mean, there's things happening all over the cosmos. Stars are falling. There's some crazy things going on out there. And very likely, John here is seeing this in the heavens as a sign. Some believe that there's a sign of the Son of Man. And it's a certain grouping of stars that are in the heavens. And they've made a pretty good case that the combination would fit kind of what we see here about the sun clothing a woman in the heavens. The moon is at her feet and the 12 stars around her head. But I want us to make these observations from this. This woman is clothed with the sun. She's clothed with God's light, and therefore gives light, God's light, to the world. And understanding this as Israel, we realize that Israel is God's chosen people. And it is through Israel that his light has shone upon the earth. Jesus came through Israel. Jesus came, he was a Jew. The text even says, gave birth to a man child. Jesus is the light of the world. And we see this use of the sun, which is our source of light, right? The earth recognizes the sun as our source of light. And so we have God's light that has been given to us through his grace. Now I know that in Romans it says Israel has rejected God, but we know that God will save Israel. It's going to come back around. But praise the Lord that God has a chosen people, and that through those people came the light of the world, Jesus Christ. We also see that this moon under her feet, the moon is an important part of our cosmos, for it provides a light for us at night, doesn't it? It is also important for the calendar system of many peoples around the world. And the moon, I believe, speaks to us about how we are guided by God's light even in times of darkness. This moon being at her feet, emphasizing her feet and how, where she would walk, we are reminded of the guidance that we receive from the Lord and his light even in times of darkness. Let me remind you that during the days of this tribulation, the people of Israel will be under great, intense persecution and hardship, and great darkness will be upon the earth. And yet God continues to be a guide His light, the sun, reflects off the moon and provides guidance at night. I also observed from this crown of 12 stars upon her head that we have just one crown. In comparison to the beast, where there's what? 7 heads with 7 crowns and 10 horns. There's this whole grouping of different kings. But with the woman, there's one crown. Just one. And from that, the 12 stars. Speaking, I believe, of the 12 tribes of Israel, which we know from what we've already studied, that there is 144,000, 12,000 from every tribe of Israel, that God seals and God uses during these days. And so, she's pregnant, and we know that salvation comes through the seed of the woman. You see embedded in this passage salvation, because the Son is born. The Son, Jesus Christ. And He is the Savior. And it is only through the seed of the woman that redemption comes. And so therefore Jesus came, and He was of the seed of a woman. Completely man, but yet completely God. That had to happen. The incarnation, big word to say that God came in the flesh. The incarnation had to happen. For His body was broken and His blood was shed. He was a man. Through Him, salvation came. So the first wonder in heaven is Israel, and she has a child, Jesus Christ. The second wonder, and by the way, I'm not covering all this today. Everybody say it with a sigh of relief. Okay, good. I just want to draw the comparisons between these two wonders. Because these wonders, these signs are intended to be remarkable, intended to get your attention, to open your eyes, to set the stage here for what is to take place. So the second wonder we see is this great red dragon. How many of you seen the great red dragon? Oh, you have. Whenever anybody depicts the devil, how do they depict the devil? This is where they get it. I mean, they get red. He's red. And he kind of looks like a dragon. He's got a tail, right? And he usually just has 2 horns. But there appeared this wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. He has 7 heads. Okay? The woman is one. There's one head on the woman. The woman is fairly normal. The straight red dragon is bizarre. This is non-typical of your earthly animal kingdom. So the great red dragon has 7 heads, has 10 horns. Haven't figured out how that works with the 7 heads, but doesn't demand that the horns have to be on the heads. Maybe it's down the back. Nevertheless. 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads. Crowns speak of what? Authority, kingdoms, kings. And so you've got to get your mind churning and thinking about this great red dragon. And here he's representing 7 kings and kingdoms. And it's interesting, if you do a study, you can pick out 7 major kingdoms that have ruled or have had impact over Israel as a people. We see that he has a tail. And we see that this tail is drawing or dragging the third part of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And boy, there has been a lot of surmising about this. the stars of heaven. Is this a literal, just his tail swipes a third of the stars and they're gone from the sky? That could be what John is seeing. Because remember, this is a vision and spectacular things happen in visions. And so he could be seeing the sign of the Son of Man with the woman and then this great red dragon having a tail, and his tail wipes out a third of the stars. There is also this understanding that what is being depicted here is the casting out of the demons from heaven. Because when Lucifer sinned against the Almighty God, he was then demoted and kicked out, cast out, and he brought demons with him. We know that because the Bible speaks of a demonic kingdom. And Satan's rules and authorities and power, there's a structure system within his ranks. So nevertheless, we have this the reality that he has powers with him. He's not alone. There are others with him, and he is the one who has brought them with him. It is his influence. We see here that this dragon takes a stand. Verse 4, the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered. We see that this dragon has taken a stand before the woman who is ready to be delivered, that he might devour her child as soon as it was born. Wow. This is a vivid picture, isn't it? Because you have the normal, you know, normally it's a friendly face and hands ready to catch the baby, right? And but here you have an enemy. Here you have the devil. And the woman is giving birth. She's in pain and it appears alone, and the devil's there. And the devil is ready to devour this baby. You do a study of history of the people of Israel, and it is interesting to see how many different times the people of Israel have been attacked or been on the brink of extinction. So you think about Egypt, right? They were in Egypt, and they were delivered from Egypt. You think about the line of the kings. And remember Joash? Joash, I believe his mother, she killed all the royal seed so she could rule. But there was one lady who took Joash as a baby and rescued him and took him to the priest. And they kept Joash. And Joash was the lone seed remaining of David, the only one left. If he would have died, the line of David would have been, which would have been, would not have allowed God's covenant to be fulfilled. So we know God's covenant, he keeps his promises. And it, one little baby, and yet he was delivered. But boy, the devil was close. He was close, wasn't he? Just one little baby away. What about at Jesus' birth? The wise men come and they alert King Herod. There's been a baby that's been born. Where at? Herod thinks through the prophets of Bethlehem. It's Bethlehem. I'll return back. Well, I want to worship him. And they, of course, did not do that. And what did Herod do? He went to Bethlehem and he killed all the little babies. It was his attempt, the devil's attempt, to gain the upper hand, to gain victory, because the woman had given birth. I want to devour this child. But yet we see God delivered, didn't he? God delivered, and they fled to Egypt, where they were nourished for a time, and then they came back. What about it to Satan's attempt with the temptations of Jesus? He took him into the wilderness and he tempted the Lord Jesus. Of course, we see the power and the strength of the Lord Jesus. But for the devil to even attempt such a thing shows us the enmity between him and the people of God. What about at crucifixion? Got it, right? Got it. The devil finally gets it. Because there's Jesus, condemned to die. Crucify him, crucify him, was the cry. And he did die. And darkness fills the land. His blood is shed. And there's mourning and celebrating. But 3 days later, what happened? 3 days later, he rose again. He rose again. And little does the devil know, but that put the nail in his coffin. Because that is proof that God has power over sin and death. And those are the devil's most powerful weapons. Sin and death. That's what he's got. That's what he uses. That's what he pushes on us. But our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, arose. The devil tried. He's ready to devour. She brought forth the Son. He was to be the ruler of all nations. He's caught up unto God and to his throne. Well, the two wonders in heaven. Israel and Satan. We have these two, and now we're going to get to see the clash that takes place, a war in heaven. And there's this great enmity, as we saw in Genesis chapter 3. So what do we do with all this today? How can you rejoice over such a passage as this? Rejoice that the devil didn't get his way. Rejoice that the man-child was delivered and taken to the throne. Rejoice that this man-child has this title to be the king of all nations, to rule with all authority. And rejoice that this Son is Jesus, your Savior and my Savior. It's amazing, isn't it? How we can find such comfort in such a passage as this. Lord Jesus, thank you for the preciousness of your word and that we can rejoice in you. And God, as we look at these different things in Revelation chapter 12, help us to not be distracted by the things that we don't understand. That we miss your great power, your victory. And God, there are people here today that needed this reminder. I needed this reminder. That you reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is our precious hope, our precious future. In Jesus' name, amen.